Amen. Thank you, Brother Lindsay. God is in control, isn't He? Has it all under control. Well, Brother Volani is going to come and speak for us again tonight. You be praying for them as they head back over across the water. And it's been great to have them here. And we're not kicking you out, brother. We're sorry to see you go. We hate to see him go. Amen. He's been a blessing. Done a lot of work around here, volunteer work, that you would not know about. Help out with the missionaries and some things that we've worked on together and still working on. But we've enjoyed having them here. He might give you a little more information about their going back and all. But Brother Steve, God bless you as you come and preach for us.
God bless you.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be back here tonight. When we came home, it was our plan to stay for a period of time. We even purchased a house and moved to Grand Prairie. But some things changed with Brother Bill's ministry, Brother Bill Patterson, and the Mongolian translation team. And Bill will be coming back from Mongolia to work on the Bible translation, mostly from Tennessee, and then doing all the traveling that he normally does around the world in Bible translation. And because Bill is going to be here in the U.S. and be able to handle many things in the mission, running back to Africa to continue the work there. We have 6 mission trips coming over this summer, and we're going to have one of the biggest Easter services we've ever had. Our youth group is poised and ready for a week of evangelism, and they know how to win souls for Christ, and they've determined that they're going to spend their spring break winning souls for Christ and inviting people to church for Easter. So around Easter time, be ready to hear great news from Africa about what God is going to do there. And we're not leaving because we don't love you. We're leaving so that we can go and come back again. We pray that absence will make the heart grow fonder, but the absence won't be that long. We're praying that we should be able to come home in time for the Faith Promise Missions Conference in September. Pastor has allowed me to do a lot of the planning for the conference, and I really want to be here to enjoy that with you, the speaker and the missionaries and all of those things. Now, it seems like this morning I made a lot of confusion in telling you the steps of what's going on. Me and Michelle and our 4 children are traveling to Atlanta to see my older 3 children who are married and have jobs and live in Atlanta. We will kiss them, hug on them, love on them, and we will leave them, those 3 older children, in Atlanta. And my 4 children, none of the ones that we're leaving with Dr. Weaver, we're all going to Africa together. And somebody came up to me and said, "What a rotten scoundrel you are, just abandoning your children in Atlanta. What kind of preacher are you?" And I'm like, "They're grown. They don't want to go with me to Africa." But we had a little disconnect in the, "You think I'm leaving my little ones, but I have some big ones." And I hope we got it all straightened out. And if not, see me after the service and I'll try to do my best. But Dr. Weaver did catch my wife dodging the birthday thing this morning in Sunday school. Brother, she didn't fess up that it was her birthday when you were asking for those that are having a birthday, and she was caught. I reported her to the preacher, and she doesn't want everybody to know she's getting older. But she is a grandma, but she is a wonderfully sweet, very young grandma who is a great, great helped me in my life. A wonderful lady that came alongside me and helped me in the greatest adventure of my life, obeying God's will for our ministry there in Africa. And I can't thank God enough for her. Well, this morning we talked about worship, and we tried to define worship, a way that we could grab a hold of it and hold on to. And we said this morning that worship is loving, trusting, and obeying the true and living God, because He alone is worthy of our utmost devotion. And I told you that that triad, that loving, trusting, obeying, is what it takes to worship God. If you say, "I love God," but you don't trust Him, you can't worship God. If you say, "I love and I trust God, but I don't obey God," you don't worship God. If you say, "I'm going to obey God and do what God says to do, but I don't love God," you can't worship God. You have to understand these 3 work together. And this is what makes worship powerful. And if you ever ask, "Why is our worship weak?" Why are we not lifting up our God? Because He requires that we love Him, trust Him, and obey Him for our worship to really lift Him up and for us to really be in our right position with Him. But tonight I want to help you truly understand that there is a war for worship. There is a war going on for worship. And many Christians, I think they're asleep at the wheel and they don't understand what's going on. How many of you have ever read any of the books by Frank Peretti about spiritual warfare? There's spiritual warfare going on. And I know as a student going to Bible college, I had a theology teacher, and when he got to the doctrine of demons and angels and things like that and the devil, he just breezed over it and said, you know, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit living on us and our body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and praise God, we can't be possessed with no demon, so demons can't do nothing to us because we're washed in the blood and we have the Holy Spirit. And I got over to Africa and I want you to know, hello, I was faced with fetish priests, idols, demons that could kill. And I said, I'm going to go back and kill my theology teacher because he did not prepare me for this. I thought cursing someone meant saying a four-letter word on them. That's what I thought. I got to Africa and I found out that cursing someone is to call on an idol to kill them. And when I got over there and started learning some of these things, I had a learning curve. I had to bone up. I had to study up. I had to prepare myself because I was going to be doing battle with the devil. And when believers think because the devil cannot possess me, then I don't need to be afraid of the devil, you fail to study your Bible. The devil cannot steal your salvation. The devil cannot possess you as to come inside of you and own you. But I want you to understand that as a basketball on the basketball court can be in one team's possession or the other, as a hockey puck can be in one team's possession or the other, you could fall into the possession of the devil. And you might not like that, but whenever Satan tells you a lie and you believe it and act on it, you're under his control. What happened to our mother in the Garden of Eden? Mother Eve. She believed the lie of the devil and she ate of the fruit. She fell under his control. If she had trusted and obeyed God, she would have never fell under the control of the devil. Now, we must understand that we as Christians have to understand that there is a great war going on for our worship. And if we don't prepare ourselves for this worship, our worship will actually be stolen. And that's what Satan's game plan is all about. Satan wants to steal the worship that belongs to God and God Him alone, God alone, and he is daily on the attack for your worship. If you would just look at your average day, Satan's goal every day is to take your worship from God. He wants to discourage you, sidetrack you, trip you, so that day you don't give God the worship that He deserves. That's his end game. He cannot take your salvation, but I can tell you he can steal your joy. He can siphon your strength. He can destroy your vision. He can get you thinking lies about God so you don't trust God. I'm telling you, we have an adversary that we must understand there's a war going on for my worship. Satan every day wants to steal my worship from God. And we need to get alert to the battle that we're in. Satan is not looking to take you, the believer, to hell. He cannot do that. But he can take your life away from you and leave you a broken individual. Do you know it was Ananias and Sapphira that went in and told the apostles they gave it all. And the apostles said to them, why hath Satan what? Filled your heart to lie to God. And I believe believers lose their strength when Satan fills our hearts to lie to God. We tell God we can't do what he's told us to do. In his holy word, he tells us to do things, and then we tell God we cannot do those things, and we lie to God because we believe the lie of the devil. Every believer here tonight can win great victories in the war for worship by defending themselves against the sevenfold deadly attack plan of our great enemy, the devil. The devil has a sevenfold deadly attack plan that he uses daily in our lives. He always uses, number one, pride, lies, enticement, doubt, division, disobedience, and anger. Those are his weapons that he uses on a regular basis. And he uses those to rob our worship. And these are like the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. These are the fruits of the devil. Do you understand that? These are the fruits of the devil. And you have to ask yourself at the end of any given day, whose fruit are you bearing? Because when you have pride, when you have lies, and when you're falling into the enticement of the flesh, you're doubting the word of God, you're causing divisions in the church, you're disobeying a clear command of God, and you find yourself angry. Angry. You know the Bible says, be angry and what? Yeah, and don't let the sun go down upon your what? Your wrath. We've got some strict instructions with anger. Anger alerts me to a problem, but it doesn't solve the problem. I need to get with God to find the solution, but anger usually makes a mess. And so those are the tools of the devil. But they're not listed in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so we need to understand we're either going to be bearing His fruit or God's fruit. And you have to look at your life every day and say, whose possession am I in? Am I on His team or am I throwing the interceptions? Quarterbacks, who's throwing the interceptions? And so we need to listen carefully so that we know what to do, because Satan knows he cannot steal your salvation, but he can steal your worship. He can steal your fellowship. He can steal your passion. He can steal your devotion. He can rob you of your purpose here on earth. So we need to stop walking around without the whole armor of God. We need to put on the whole armor of God so that we'll stand against the devil, having done all to stand. And every time we obey Satan instead of God, we are giving Satan what? You're giving him worship. Did you get that? Every time we obey him instead of God, we're doing what? Worshipping. It's going to be hard for you to say this, the devil. So if I were to ask you tonight, how many of y'all are devil worshippers? Nobody wants to raise their hand, right? But if I ask you this question, how many of you ever disobeyed God because you believed the lie of the devil? Raise your hand. Oh, here comes the devil worshipers. Yeah, because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they worshiped the devil instead of God. And that's what brought sin into the world. They rebelled against God. They disobeyed Him so that they could follow in the wrong way. And so what we want to do tonight is we want to make sure that we're not devil worshipers. We're washed in the blood. We believe in Jesus Christ. We don't want to worship Him. We don't want to obey Him. We don't want to follow Him. We want to know there's a war for worship. We are at war, church. We need to realize we're at war. So we must put on the armor. Can you imagine if someone in our church was in the military and they went overseas and they had no weapons? They didn't get ready to go to war. We would say, what is going on? I want you to see this warfare that we're in. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. I want to show you where the war for worship began. And if we will understand the origin of the problem, we'll better understand the warfare that we're in. In Isaiah chapter 14, I'll begin reading at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weakest the nations? I'm needing some of those spectacle helps here. For thou hast said in thine heart, listen to what he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Did you hear that? Satan gave us the five I wills. And every one of those I wills is a direct attack on the worship that belongs to God. The first I will, he said, I will ascend into heaven. He wants to take what belongs to God. Heaven is God's throne. He said, I will ascend into the throne of God itself. Are you understanding that statement? I will sit where God sits. I will dwell in heaven as mine, not as an angel that serves God, but I will take heaven by storm. I will ascend into heaven. Secondly, he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You got to know that the stars of God are the angels. Satan is jealous of the worship that the angels give to God. He doesn't like them saying, holy, 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 thrice holy, most holy God. He doesn't like that. He wants to hear his name. He wants Lucifer praised. And so he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I want the angels' worship. He said, thirdly, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. He wants Messiah's seat. This is a description of the Messiah's rule. And he said, all the worship that belongs to Jesus Christ, I want it for myself. This is another great statement of the devil. He desires the worship that belongs to Christ. The fourth thing that he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. You have to understand that in the scriptures, whenever God moves, it talks about the clouds that move with him. There's a glory that belongs to God. And Satan said, I will ascend above the heights of God, of the clouds. I want God's glory for myself. That glory that surrounds the Lord, I want that for myself. It was an attack on the worship of God. Fifthly, he says, I will be like the Most High God. He wants all that belongs to God. He wants God's worship. And he didn't mince words about it. These are his five I will statements. I want you to know that these statements are an act of unthinkable treason. That's what they are. There is only one true and living God worthy of our worship, and Satan, in a treasonous statement. This is like he's just put up his five theses on the door of heaven. And that is treason against the Most High God. And I tell you, it will cost him his life. He will be thrown into the bottomless pit. He'll be thrown into hell. And that's what he has signed forever. He's a defeated foe. On the cross, Christ crushed his head. He's defeated. But he is at war with the church. Because we're all about worshiping God. And he wants to desecrate that worship. So if we are the storehouse of worship that ascends to God, where do you think he's going to attack? Hello? If it's our job to bring worship to God, this is where the attack is going to happen. He wants to rob our worship. And so we must go back to the origin. He wants what belongs to God. You belong to God. And he can't take your salvation, but he can rob you of your worship. He'll get you to the point where you don't want to worship. That's what he'll do. It's time to come to church. You say, I don't feel like coming to church. People will get up Sunday morning. They'll say, I think I'm sick. Their nose isn't even running, but they get sick just thinking about it. And so they say, I can't go to church because I'm sick. Now Monday comes. That same thing is worse. They go to work. Why? Got to go to work. Why? You have to go to work. You need to survive. You think you can survive without worship? That's your whole reason you're here. Do you know you're not here to work? You're here to worship God. Preacher, we need a sick session. So if you're sick and you shouldn't touch anybody, go sit in the sick section. But worship God. Don't sneeze on people and touch them, but come and worship God. We'll find every excuse not to come to the house of God, but we won't miss a day of work. We have a different standard, right? Worship isn't necessary. It's like a luxury. You do it if the weather's just right. Everything's conducive. You do it. But work, no matter what the weather's, man, you've got to get there. You've got to go to work because that's what I'm here for. No, you're not. You're here for him. And Satan is deceiving you. You're not here for the work. You're here for him. And when you worship him, he'll take care of the work. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. That's the word of God. So you don't need to take that to the bank. You can take that right to heaven, to the throne of God. Because I'm starting not to trust banks. So Satan made these statements, which are an act of treason against the mighty God of heaven. And I want you to know God heard it and God is ready to do war because he will give his glory to no one. And he will not back up and he will not lose. The victory belongs to the Lord. And we're on the winning side. But you don't need to be captured and taken as a prisoner of war for all the years that you're left on this earth. You need to be freely fighting for the master. And Satan wants to keep you locked up and defeated and discouraged. He wants you on Valium and Percocet. He wants you on everything he can to numb you and bring you down. And you want to be sober. You want to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, wants to rob you of your strength. We want to be all we can be for our God, hoping in our God. We see that Adam and Eve failed in the Garden of Eden. And their great failure was a failure in worship. I want you to go over with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3, to look at the fall of man. And I want you to understand how and why man fell. Remember I told you about those seven things: pride, lies, enticement, doubt, division, disobedience, and anger. He will use every one of them in the temptation in the garden. We read in Genesis 3 verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." What is that? "Yea, hath God said." He's looking to make a little doubt going on in the mind of Eve. Did God really say this? Did God tell you this? He's trying to deny you something. And he's trying to get Eve to doubt the goodness, the truthfulness of God. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." I love it. She at least told him the truth. "Listen, all these trees are for us. All the trees are for us, but one." She got it right. She wasn't in the negative. She was in the positive. And she says, "But the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the garden, the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil." So here, he just contradicted God. He said, "Ye shall not" what? "Ye shall not surely die." He just lied to her. He lied and told her, "You're not going to die." And that's what he does. He lies to us. "You'll not surely die." God is withholding something that belongs to you. He appealed to her pride that God is withholding something. Verse 5, "For God knows in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And he appealed to her pride. And when the woman, look what she's going to do, she's going to be enticed. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also her to her husband with her, and he did eat." Now verse 12. "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Do you get that? Now we got division in the first family. Husband and wife are now divided. Husband just threw his wife under the bus. Boom. And he blamed God, "The woman you gave me." Now he's divided from God and his wife. He's all alone now. He's got his hands up thinking how clean he is. Now he's angry at his wife. He's angry with God. "You gave me this woman. Look what she's done." And he's now in the grip and the control of Satan because he's rebelled against God. It is a mess. Adam and Eve's failure. They fell into the doubt, the lies, the pride, the enticement, the disobedience, the division, and the anger that the devil brings. And that is the first Adam. The first Adam failed. Therefore, God had to send the second Adam. The story is not all bad because there's victory in Jesus. I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 4 to see the good news. The good news is that Jesus had victory over the devil, over the temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, we see another Adam being tempted in the wilderness. The first Adam was in the garden of pleasure with a beautiful wife and all that he could ever desire. The second Adam came down from God and he was put in the wilderness with nothing. And he was told to fast for 40 days. And the Bible says, and he hungered. And for those of you who come to church and while the pastor's preaching, you're thinking, "I'm starving." When the Bible says, and he hungered, that literally meant Jesus was so hungry that his organs were eating themselves. He was starving to death. It was a bad situation. And we come to this passage in Matthew chapter 4, and we begin reading the story. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was afterward and hungered, and when the tempter came to him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Test number one. Test number one says, Jesus, you're hungry. Satisfy your flesh. Turn these stones. What's wrong with doing that? You have to know, when Jesus was led into the wilderness to fast, he was told by his father to fast. And his father gave him instructions about the fast and told him how the fast would be broken. And so the devil says, disobey your father. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My Father has given me some instructions, and I will obey the instructions because man does not live by bread alone. Can I explain what that means? Man finds real life in obeying his heavenly Father, not satisfying his earthly flesh. That's what it means. Jesus was telling us right here, mankind finds real life in obeying his heavenly Father, not in satisfying his earthly flesh. So we're going to have some desires here on earth. But fulfilling those desires will not help us in our worship. Obeying our heavenly Father will help us to really live. And Christ said to the devil, no, I'm going to stick with the command that my Father has given me. So the devil tempts on in verse 6. 5, sorry. And the devil taketh him up into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot upon a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Here we go again. God had told his son, you're going to prove your deity in the resurrection. You see, the son knew what he was coming to do. Jesus was coming to the cross. He knew he was coming to the cross. It was already known to Jesus that he would prove that he is the Messiah by going to the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he taught his disciples. He knew it. Satan was telling him, why don't you show off and let everybody know you're the Messiah? If in Jerusalem you're standing on the highest point of the temple and you say, watch this, I'm going to do a gainer off the temple. And he does it. Everyone will say, wow, who could do that but the Messiah? That's not the way he was going to prove his deity. You see, there was a set down plan by God how Christ would prove that he is the Son of God. And so it's not going to be a gainer off the pinnacle of the temple. It is going to be the cross and the grave, the resurrection. And so when Satan says, why don't you show off? Why don't you show everybody who you are? Jesus said, no, I will not tempt the Lord my God. What does that mean? It literally means he said to him, God told his son that the resurrection would prove his deity. I'm staying with God's plan. I'm not going to tempt him and come up with my own plan. I'm going with God's plan. And do you know what? You can't come up with another gospel. You can't come up with another plan. This is the plan. The only thing we can do is preach it. Live it. Obey it. Love him. Trust him. Obey him. That's the plan. Our job is not to study the Bible and come up with a new plan. And so we need to stay with the thing that was given. And this is where the victory is in the war for worship. We come to the last section of the test. Here we begin reading in verse 8. It says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This last test, Satan says to Jesus, I'll give you my glory, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will bow at my feet and worship me. You know, Jesus couldn't do that because Jesus knows that worship is reserved for God. And this is the great temptation of the devil. He will give you a shortcut to where you're going if you'll disobey God and worship him. That's what idol worship is all about. Satan will give you what you want now, right now. Satisfy your lust now. Give you something now, but it'll cost you for all eternity. And he was trying to entice Jesus Christ with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he is holy. He was not tempted like we are because we're sinners. He was tested and proven to be God Almighty. And so here we see in this temptation, Jesus responds, "Get out of my face." That's how we would say it today. He said, "Get behind me." That means don't be in my face, right? "Get out of my face. God has decreed that man worships and serves Him alone." And that's what we need to say to Satan when he tempts us to take shortcuts at the work of God and obeying the will of God, that we can somehow disobey God and we're still going to get on okay. We need to come back to the answers of the victorious one. The first Adam failed in worship, but the second Adam did not fail in worship. In Adam, all die. Did you hear that? In Adam, all die, and we were all in Adam. But when we trust in Christ, we what? We're born again and we're in Christ. In Christ, all are made alive. This is how you get the victory in worship. And so there's a war going on for your worship and for my worship every single day. Every single day, Satan is going to use lies. He's going to use pride. He's going to use enticement. He's going to use doubt, division, and disobedience and anger to rob you of your worship. And here's what I want you to see. Man, in the best condition, on his best day, on his strongest day, is weaker than Jesus on his worst day and weakest day. You take Jesus and starve him half to death, put him in the wilderness with nothing, alone, no comfort, no help, no encouragement. Christ, at his worst day, is still stronger than the strongest man. And I want you to know Adam was the strongest man that ever lived among men. And I'm not comparing him to Samson. I'm talking he was intellectually smarter. The curse of sin had more effect on Samson than it did Adam, because Adam was made in innocence. He was created not holy, but he was created without sin. And he fell into sin. And sin is constantly weakening us. But here's the strongest specimen of a man. On the strongest day, eating what he wants, when he wants, having his sweet wife by his side. Jesus Christ starved half to death in the wilderness. He's still stronger at his weakest point than the strongest man on his strongest day. Do we understand where we need to be in worship? We need to put on the whole armor of God that will be able to stand against the devil. We have these fruits of the flesh and we have these fruits of the spirit. And every day there's a war for your worship. And we wonder why we're not able to give God true worship. Because we lose the battle during the week in our worship. We start getting angry with people. We start getting divisions in our church. We start disobeying God. And we start getting filled with pride. And we start telling lies. And we're enticed of our flesh to look at things and touch things and take things that we shouldn't. And then we come to God's house, poor, blind, beat up, broken from the week, and say, "Lord, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God." When all week you have not had victory in your worship. Do you know that Sunday is the culmination of all the great worship of your week? If you have great worship all week, you're going to come to church on Sunday and give excellent worship. But I want you to know if it's been trash, TV and trash, and trash, and the world's trash, and then you come to Sunday, you're not even ready to worship. Satan has beaten you down and robbed you of all your worship, and you come, and you know what you need? You need revival. I need revival. We need to be in the Word worshiping God. And so I know what Satan's plan is all about. He wants me to be proud. He wants me to tell lies. He wants me to be enticed. He wants me to doubt the Word of God. He wants to cause divisions in my family, in my life. He wants me to be disobedient. He wants me to be angry. He wants me to be angry at you and you to be angry with me, so we never accomplish anything for God. Then he sits back and laughs at us. And we need to say, "You know what? I'm tired of him getting the victory in my worship." If we tonight would come to this altar and say, "God, I am sorry. I have let Satan win too many victories in my life. And I want a covenant with you, God, that I'm going to put a watch on these seven things that he uses to steal my worship from you. And I'm getting back my worship and giving my worship to you. And I want to come to the house of the Lord ready to worship because I worshiped all week. And this is the pinnacle of my worship when I come together with a corporate body who's ready to worship, hearts ready to serve God, witnessing during the week and coming here to say, God, thank you for saving me. Because we cannot worship until God gets big and we get small. God gets high and we get low. And we can't worship until God is obeyed. And then we are blessed. If we want revival in Fort Worth, it's got to start with us. You've got to say, I understand there's a war for worship, and I desire to give God what belongs to Him. I will not give it to Satan anymore. He's won too many victories, but the battle belongs to the Lord. So I'm going to suit up and be ready. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Help every one of us to realize this great battle that is going on for our worship. And we need victory. We can't get it alone. We need to go to the victory of our Savior. He used the word of God, and he wanted to please God. I pray that there would be members of our church that would say, I'm tired of Satan get the victory in my life. On that worship that belongs to God alone, I've let Satan steal that worship. But tonight, I want to come to this altar and get right with God. And I want my worship never to be devil worship, but worship that is reserved for Jehovah, because there is no God like Jehovah. I beg you that we would see a movement in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.